Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. And I'll just guide you. Then I'll start to try to teach what I will say tomorrow morning. And Acts 1. Now, you know, this was after the resurrection, and Jesus had spent around 40 days, according to what Luke said. So you have Luke. Luke tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent 40 days to teach. Spent 40 days to teach his disciples about the kingdom of God. He now asked them a question in verse 6. He said, Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Then he said to them, it is not for you, Acts 1, to know. Now, naturally, in responses like that, that's the answer. It is not for you to know. Sorry, it is not for you. That's the answer, sorry. In John 9, when they asked Jesus a question and said, there was a man born blind from his mother's womb, of course, and they asked him, who had sinned that this man was born blind? They said, is it his mother, his father, or is he the one who sinned? I mean, that's a bit interesting. That means he sinned from the womb. Jesus simply said, no one sinned, but that the works of the Father may be manifest, I must do the works of he that sent me. Now, people have now tuned that to mean no one sinned, but he's blind at the works of the Father. That's bad reading. Of course, because the Bible is in verses and chapters, we assume that the answer is together. Who sinned? No one. That's the answer. Usually when I talk to people and I say, they ask them a question, maybe I say, please, who opened the door? They'll say, I didn't know it was dark. That's not the answer. Who opened the door? I did. Then I will not ask why. But you know, oftentimes because of guilt, you quickly say the why. Who opened the door? I did. Okay? Who sinned? No one. Not his father. Now, is he saying that the guy has not sinned, or his father has not sinned, or his mother? But, of course, contextually, what he's referring to here is, hey, that's not about who sinned here. But that the works of God, the Father, might be made manifest, and must do the works of he that sent me. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So we must know when the question has been answered. Now, look at the other one. In John 3, a man by Nicodemus came and asked Jesus. I said, Master, John 3, 2. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. Then Jesus answered him and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. That's like saying, amen, amen. Truly, truly. I say unto you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus, so that you know that he's not talking about Nicodemus. Nicodemus now said, because all Nicodemus saw was a great teacher who had done miracles. Then he answered him, he said, can a man enter into his mother's womb after he's old and then be born the second time? Jesus now said, verily, verily, I say unto you, which means this one explains the first statement. Okay? You know the first one says he cannot see. Obviously, Nicodemus is not seeing anything. So verse 5, very, very, I say unto you, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. My brother, I say you must be born again. The wind blew it where it listed. You can hear the sound. You can't tell where it's coming from, where it goes to, if anyone is born of the Spirit. So, and you know, later on in verse 11 and 12, Jesus said that if you are you a master in Israel, you don't know these things. So obviously, Nicodemus was talking about Jesus, and Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about himself. And look, you don't see the kingdom. You can't see it. Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man doeth these miracles except God be with him. You know? So, in the question that he asked Jesus here in Acts 1, he said, it is not for you, but to know the times and the seasons, verse 7, which the Father has put in his own power. Now, he uses two words that are often used by Bible writers on time. Time there is when you say something like opportunity. And seasons. Times and seasons. Opportunities. And then when you say seasons, which is order, which the Father has put in his own power. The word kairos and chronos. The order and the opportunities. Now they look like the same, but they're not necessarily the same. For example, we have what you can call day and night. Okay? Day and night. That's all you can do about it. Except we're in Iceland. Iceland is where they have longer days. I think in Iceland, when you see the sun, you begin to thank God. I think they say they see the moon comes out and the star for 18 hours or something like that. And I was one out of the place. There was one pastor who went there to preach. So he saw some Nigerians there. He said, what are you doing here? He said, sir, what are you doing here? I have a friend who is there, his pastor is there, actually, a classmate of mine. So I usually tease him. I say, you're a missionary to darkness. Don't bite. You know, so you have time. And then you have the time and the season. So you have morning, sometimes from 6 o'clock, then the whole day goes till about 6, okay? Then you have evenings, then nights. So that's the order. But then it provides opportunities. For some of us, by the time the sun breaks, it's so that we can go to work, right? For some, not really. They've worked all the night so that they can go to bed. Okay? I think I'm talking about your pastor. that get to your pastor. So, you know, you have you have the time and then the season. So, what do you now do? What opportunity does it provide? So, you have the order of things, then the opportunity it gives to you. Like a chance. Say, the Father has put it in his own power. And you know, so that you know that this is not just a vague statement. You know, in John 4, Jesus said that when you see that the fields are white, then it says the harvest is ready. That's talking about times in John 4. In Matthew 9, he said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. No, he said, the harvest truly, verse 30, Matthew 9, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The moment you use the word harvest, we are talking about times. The harvest is plenteous, laborers are few. Now, in verse 36, 2 to 37, they saw people, Jesus had just healed the sick, okay? And so they saw the people were scattered abroad, fainted. That's what Matthew said. Like sheep having no shepherd. I believe that Matthew wrote that after thought. You know, they must have been saying, why are these people like this now? They were his protocol. So they must have said, why can't they sit down in one place? I mean, look at the miracles we just saw. Why can't they, you know, they must have said that. Then Jesus looked at them and had compassion. And he said, the harvest is plenteous. Now, it's not likely that without the Holy Ghost, or being filled with the Holy Ghost, let me use that one, you'll have seen that people and say, this is the harvest. You'll have said, problem. What kind of set of people are this? Then he said, the harvest is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send for laborers. Now, you notice that in Genesis chapter 8 and 22, God said to Noah, as long as the earth remaineth, seed, time, and harvest will not cease. Summer, winter, day and night, that seasons, the order of things will not cease. So the question for you and I is, do we know? How do we know? Praise the Lord, has have several laborers. You know, in the four Gospels, Jesus took them to go and pray. They have been going for prayer meetings, right? And he will wake them up. There was one in Matthew 17 that they went together to pray, and as soon as the prayer meeting started, the three guys he took there, they just left off. No encouragement. All the way. That's one accord. They have been practicing one accord before Jesus rose from the dead. The three of them just said, oh. You know, but at that same time, somehow, they didn't know, Moses and Elijah showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And later on, Peter called it a holy mountain. 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 and 17. Peter said, that was where they saw the excellent glory of Jesus. Because his body changed. They saw him in glistening shape. They now saw the voice of one. You know, the first person who heard the voice was John. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. But in Matthew 7 and 5, 17, 5, it says, hear ye him. So, Peter was going to write about it. He said that we take heed to that voice. Hear ye him. Some did not, we didn't give you commonly devised fables, but we declare to you the coming and the power of the Lord. Peter said that in 2 Peter 1, 16. So, but what I'm going to hear is that they slept off. Then again, they have been sleeping, they've been practicing sleeping when Jesus says, go and pray. And they will say, well, we are tired now, you know, we have to row the boat for you, we have to separate the fish. Is it Cote from, Sardine for the people of God? They had every excuse. So he took them to go and pray. Then, of course, as usual, he was afar off. Again, in one accord, they slept off. Then he came to them. Look at what he said. Can't you tarry for 1 hour? Now, if there's anything I know, that wasn't a statement by the side. It means that for a believer, in a day, that should be the minimum. He gave a time for 1 hour. I know some versions have criticized it and said it is for a time. You know, for a time. That it's not just 1 hour. Okay, if that is so, then it's more than 1 hour. Because the way Jesus used to pray, he would pray from morning till evening. He would pray from evening till night. So maybe that is the time he was referring to. So in that way, let's go back and accept our 1 hour. If we stretch it, wala, wala, wala. So now the point was that he came to them again. Very odd. That was the first time he would practically wake them up. He came to them. You know, they woke him up too, don't forget, when he was sleeping. They woke him up out of fear. That, how are you going to pray with this guy? So that's how they woke him up. He woke them up because of the season. And he came again. And he said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And people say that, why should you wake people when they are praying? Let them pray. No, Jesus woke people up. He woke them up. By the time he came again, he just said, sleep on. That verse is scary. God says to sleep on. Just keep sleeping. Because, you know, he had told them, he said, pray so that you will not enter into temptation, which means there was a reason for that prayer. You know? But of course, remember he now said, to Peter later on in Luke 22, Satan is there to sit you like wheat. I pray for you that your faith will not fail when you are converted, saying the brethren. So, which means that he still covered them. But look at the point. He said, pray that you don't enter into temptation. Then he said, sleep on. So, which means that we must be sensitive about the time. There is a timing to things. In Hebrews 5:12, the writer of Hebrews says that, I have nothing to say to you, but you are dull of hearing. For the time when you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again. That which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said there, for the time you ought to be, you ought to be now. So which means that one of the things we think, that's why I said earlier before I started speaking, that there's information, there's revelation. You know, for some people, they can hear something now and they'll just be excited. Wow! Information. Others will hear it and they'll just see purpose and they'll see a direction. That's the difference. There's a hearing that helps you apply what you are hearing. There's a hearing. That's why it seems like some people would take something that has been taught 10 years ago and they'll be teaching it today. Fresh. There was a hearing they had. So, there are times and seasons. I want people that say, well, you know what, for now, let me know. No, there was somebody who came to Jesus. Look at it. And in Luke 9, one guy said, I want to follow you. Then he told him, he said, birds have nests, foxes have holes, some man has nowhere to lay his head. Then someone else came and said, I want to follow you, but I just lost my father. Then he said, let me go and bury. He said, let the dead bury the dead. Now, this is not that Jesus is against people going for funeral. No. He said, but you go and preach the gospel. That means God reorders things in priority. Look at something that I will say quickly. In Luke 2, they were having a census. A census. And I said this on church last year. I said, 2023 is not election year. I said in the world, in Nigeria it is. But it's not election year for the church. Forget all these people that were just prophesying and having fun. You know, and it's a craziness that started in 99. It never used to be like that. 99 was when preachers, the reason it's called is democracy. You would die before saying when Abacha is there. It's democracy. That's why they can say God told John the president that you're not Abacha, you just say Abacha, God said. How you go talk him? Where? You know, so it's democracy, people are just saying what they like. So I told them, I said, look, this is not an election year. In as a citizen, yes, go and vote. There is a move of God's Spirit that we should see. In Luke 2, there was a national census. That was what they were doing. They were saying, so who is this one? All the our life. You from our world, come. You're not even more than this. That's what they were doing in Luke 2. Pastor was even late. He didn't get there, so they didn't count it. So, you know, but at the same time, in that same Luke 2, they brought God there, and they didn't see it. So he wasn't working with their calendar. He wasn't working with their calendar. He was working with his own order of things. But you know, in the same Luke 2, two people saw it. A man by the name of Simeon saw, said, my eyes will see the salvation of the Lord. He said, I have seen it. Let your son depart in peace. Then we now had another woman, daughter of Phanuel, who was a prophetess, who had been from a widowhood, a young woman, had waited for that day. She saw it. Now, if you read the papers, you won't see it. If you read the news, you won't see it. If you go on Facebook, you won't see it. You only know it by being at the right place. If you were where those two people spoke, you'll have known what God was doing. I said that for a purpose. Your believers' convention, you know, there's a way you can be part of the organization and you will not know why we are doing this convention. It's very easy. And I also say also to them in my local church, and I say to them, Pastor has heard me say this many times, that like Israel, after a while you can get used to the power of God. What is new? Red Sea, rock. They've seen everything now. They've seen people that almost died and they lifted up the amazing serpent. Everybody got healed. They're waiting now. We live, heal people. They saw manna. The first time they said, what is this? After a while, they wanted onions. You know, the first time they were amazed. You know, they became... Miracles wasn't a big deal to them. Like we are teaching the word. No longer. Oh. After a while, they were worshiping another God. And God was with them for 40 years. That's much on the same issue. So they wasted 40 years. They did. They lost the timing, they lost the season. And let me use the Nigerian language. They cobalized Caleb and Aaron. Caleb and Joshua. You can cobalize people. You are not going anywhere. But because we are together, we are also not going anywhere together. It's not as bad as marrying the wrong person too. You just be, you know, a prayer partner now becomes a prayer point. Yeah, oh God. Touch his heart, let him allow me to go to church. It's a bad case. You know. So the times. Now this convention, I was going to say something. This convention, you know that what it does to us is that it lets us know what God is doing. That's what it does. And that is what we are going to pick in this atmosphere. Now we're going to see the one that is corporate for us as a church. We're going to see the one that is for individuals. You know, imagine if you are on a racetrack and they say, on your marks, get set, go. And then I just, wow. You know, then the race is over, you start to run. You run, yes. But the wrong time. Right? At the wrong time. Or, as their problem is, the blue club. That's going to happen to them this weekend. They always collect. So you drop four. Then, towards the last minute, they are now in the energy. Every single one of those goals, that they will now score a minute to the end. They won't be able to celebrate. After you have top seven, they are now running to score one. Now score one, go! Let me just look at you. 7-1. Do you understand? It's a goal, but why didn't you score it earlier? Are you following what I'm saying? So I said, no, I will serve God. Just give me some time. He's not the one that has the time. He can even understand with you. I mean, we are human beings, so I understand. But God does not understand. Times and seasons are in His power. So, in a meeting like this, we are going to receive discernment of the times. That's what this meeting is about. It sets the tone in our lives. It sets the tone in our ministries. It will even set the tone in your business and career. You set the tone. You will find out why you are working where you are working. You will find out why. You see, as a believer, your life is never circumstantial. No, it's not. Your life is never circumstantial. You have God's Spirit in you. He doesn't have to tell you what is happening all the time. Okay? The key part is to know what is going on. To just have a sense, I know this is God. I may not have all the details, but I know. So a meeting like this sets the tone for us. And this is not my, I have something I want to teach tomorrow morning and afternoon, you know, and all that. But that's not, I just want you to see. Because when I was coming, my note was ready, but I just sensed it as I was coming. I was just going to tell you about this meeting so that you will get the best of it. That's what this convention is about. Right? And it's not just from the preaching, from the singing, from the praying. You are going to, I see the word order. And I see a couple of people here who need order in their lives. No, please sit. Thank you, please. I will get to order. They need just order. Order. The order is how things should be. Order. Order in things. Because this order is not of God. This order is not of God. Confusion is not of God. He is not the author of confusion. There are some confusion he will permit. Like I told some people, I said, well, I won't see this in detail. But I said in Genesis chapter 6, the whole earth was in disobedience. Let's use that phrase. And he said, he will destroy the earth. Okay? Then he found Noah. Okay? And then there was Noah's ark, etc., etc. Then he gave the promise in Genesis 8. Genesis 11. There was now, the whole earth was basically, you know, people just agreed to disobey God. You know that? In Genesis 11, rather than destruction, he gave them confusion. The lesser evil. It's not God's best, but at least he keeps something going. There is a lesser evil. At least you don't be confused. At least you still have the opportunity to get direction later on. You know, it's better than, confusion is better than destruction. Oh, you don't know. So there's a lesser evil. You know, but I don't want any of them anyway. What about you? Okay, good. So we this meeting is about that. We would the times and the seasons. What is in the order of events? And for some of us who are used to always reading the social media and getting so influenced, that will be broken in your life. It will be in your life. What most of us have done is that we have gotten very distracted. I usually say that when you are doing many things, right, you are distracted. You are putting your energy and spreading yourself thin. When you are doing nothing, right, you are in trouble. When you are doing anything, you are confused. When you are doing everything, so in this convention, we are going to receive definites. And it doesn't mean that's what I'm not going to teach about the hymn of the Spirit, though. If as the Word of God is taught, there will be revelation from that information that's applicable into your life and your ministry. It will set things in order and put them the way they ought to be. The times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. That he has put in his own power. You know that Jesus, when he started his ministry, he hardly spoke about judgment. He just talked about the grace of God, spoke to the Gentiles. But towards the end, he was louder about judgment. Now some people say, Jesus didn't talk about judgment, talked about love, talked about the grace of God. That was at the beginning. At a point, he talked about judgment, talked about, even wept over Jerusalem. That's what I'm saying here. So that is times and seasons. For pastors here and leaders too, you'll be able to understand the times and seasons. And you won't be the kind of pastor and leader that follows the crowd, follows the mob, is easily influenced. You understand? The times and seasons. You know, you don't follow what the world does. Also, where they say, so say there's a Gen Z generation. God didn't ask you to raise Gen Z. This chosen generation, he asked you to raise. So don't try to adopt and adapt the world. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the message of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable worship or sacrifice or service. Then it says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you will be able to endorse, approve that which is the good, Romans 12:2, acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what this conference is about. As the word of God is taught and the Holy Ghost given a free course, we will see things in much more clarity. We will move from disorderliness to order. And it's supernatural. The supernatural order. The times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. The times and the seasons. That's what this convention is about. The times and the seasons which he has put in his own power. What time is it? What time is it? What time is it? What's the time? You know, and the sermon is so critical because there's something they say in Yoruba. They say, Odomilenyiba, which means you are pouring water, but it's outside the calabash or the guard, something. You're pouring water. That is, you are doing something. That's something. You are doing something, but this is not the right time or the right way. That's wasted effort. You get it? And we trust God that will season our lives, okay? Wasted efforts. Wasted effort. I remember something that Brother Hagin said, Kenneth E. Hagin, when Kenneth Copeland and his wife, Kenneth Copeland is a father, but that's how we call him, Gloria Copeland, Mama Gloria, we call her. They had the trouble with their ministry. They said they were having issues with their ministry. Their TV ministry just shut down. Things were happening. So, I went to Brother Hagin and said, is it that God didn't call us to do this thing? Why are we having so much challenges? Brother Hagin now said, no. That have you sat back to see how God deals with you? How does he deal with you? That sometimes you can do the right thing at the wrong time. Then you feel you should have done it. That there's something about just knowing how and when he wants you to do it. And you know, we're in a world where we compete naturally. So you'll find yourself running someone else's race. And the thing about competition is that you'll only be fulfilled at that moment. And you'll never be at rest. Because in competition, there's nobody, you saw somebody who won a cooking competition. Somebody was secretly cooking somewhere. And this person removed your name. And so that all the fulfillment is until somebody outpaces you. But you know, when you are doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter what any other person is doing. It's only when people are competing that someone else's actions make them sad. If you are doing what God wants you to do, there's nothing anyone does that will make you sad. You will find it very easy to celebrate others. You get it? Because you are doing what he wants you to do. But so when you are competing, you'll be looking at how do I match that ministry? How do I match that fellow? How do I match that fellow? How do I match that, you know? That's what you are going to be thinking about. And you'll be watching your back every now and then. Hey, have they done this too? Have they done that too? You know, I know two friends like that. They will call each other. What is your offering today? When they said it to me, I looked at it. This was over 20 years ago. I said, what did he just say? Ah, from that time. They didn't answer the question. They never said it to my friends again. Ah, you call and say, ah, no, today was 20K. Yeah, ah, we did 5. I'm going to make sure next week. Anyway, doing that. But that's not a good friendship. You know. So, the spirit of competition will never bring fulfillment. And in this convention, the pressure to perform will be gone. The pressure to perform will be gone. Joy restored. Peace. Re-establish in the hearts of people. Things that have brought confusion into families, that homes have literally been split into two, because a couple is trying to be like another one. The veil will be taken off in this convention. And harmony will be restored. Do you follow what I'm saying? The pressure to get into another business because somebody close by is making something will be gone. And you will discover that there is God's supply in what you are doing. Supernaturally. Because that spirit that brings strife and vain glory has been exposed. That's what this convention is about. Amen? Glad? You sure? Let's just thank God and bless him. Thank you.